Good morning, and good morning to our Zoom participants today. It's good to see you all, and thank you for having me again and inviting me to participate in your worship. Thank you. Before we go to our sermon today, I'd like to share this presentation that I gave during our final service in San Leandro. Most of you know we've closed the church in San Leandro as a church in our denomination because there were just six or seven of us every 2 weeks, and it didn't make sense to keep that identity and the legal description as a congregation. So home office decided to close the church as a congregation of GCI. But we're still meeting once a month in a coffee shop in Pleasanton. We have one scheduled on Monday. So we had this final service back in November 12, and Pastor Mel and Barbara were there celebrating with us. It was a celebration of all the blessings that we received through the years. And I just want to share this because we're connected with South Bay, with San Jose Church. So 63 years of history. The church started by Ron Kelly. He was the first pastor. Ron became an evangelist, or he was an evangelist, in the old Worldwide Church of God. And then the San Jose Church started in 1961. San Francisco started 3 years after that. These were the elders and deacons who started those churches. Between Oakland and San Francisco, there were different leaders for some time. And then after 1982, there's just one pastor for both churches. And in 1995, Oakland moved to San Leandro in a different location in church. And that was during the time of Mr. Bradford, and also that was the time of the changes in our doctrines. As you can see, in 1995, we also had Pastor Mel as our pastor for a year, and then followed by Jim Roberts after that. And in 2005, San Francisco merged with San Leandro. We closed San Francisco, and we merged with San Leandro with Jim Roberts as our pastor. And Pastor JR retired in 2015, and we had a pastoral team. I was part of that, and then we became a fellowship group. Last year, we started a new chapter in our walk as a church. Our members are still members, those who chose to become members of the home church, so we still get emails and updates from the home church, and also linked to sermons every week. So I just want to share some pictures of the early years in San Francisco and San Leandro. I couldn't find church pictures of San Francisco, but I had access to my wife's family pictures. They had this feast in 1985 in Sacramento, and then in Pasadena in 1987 with Mr. Ticotte Sr. And they also, we had a lot of parties and fellowship. My in-laws used to host fellowship every Sabbath or every Saturday after church. And this is a 1988 feast in Redding. And I came to the picture in 1990. We had this wedding in San Francisco. It was a double wedding, my wife and her sister. We both got married. And it was a church event. It was a big event at that time. And I was fortunate because I came here with nothing. So the church pitched in to make the wedding successful. In 1995, we had that doctrinal change, and we had Keith Britton. He used to be our assistant pastor. He came to help us through the changes. Of course, Pastor Amel and Barbara stood as our pastor for about a year, and they helped us through those changes. These are my in-laws, my wife's parents, Ruben and Elsie Laxamana, and also Brad helped with the ministry. And then, as I mentioned, Pastor J.R. and Hazel came over in 1996, and they took over Pastor Mel. These were the kids during that time, my daughters, very young, and they used to have this kitchen cart, and after they put away all the stuff, the kids wanted to ride back to the kitchen, and they did it until they were grown up. And after that changes, we had 1997, we still kept the festival in the Bay Area. We had a lot of parties, and there's some humor here. And we had a sing-along. And and dancing feet as well. Pastor Mel, you still know the steps? And this was our last day as San Francisco. And then we went to San Leandro, and Ed and Kathy Bohinsky were the deacons. There's a Christina and Victoria during that time, 1995. And then our pianists. And we gave thanks to Mel and Barb for their contribution. We had some variety shows after JR arrived. And San Jose joined us in a couple of those. And of course, Betty always led us in the line dancing. Some pictures in San Leandro. They had Bible study. And I don't know if anyone knows Effie. She was one of the old members in Oakland. And they were deacons. Forgot his name again. Jay Davis, I think. It's one of the variety shows in San Jose we joined. And we see Cliff here. And we had some baptisms in San Francisco. So these are just some of the pictures there. And then in 2005, as I mentioned, we combined with San Francisco. And there were Spanish church also who joined San Leandro at that time. And Jaime was there almost every week to translate the sermon or the messages. So he was in the back and translating through the phone. Then 2011, we continued to combine with San Leandro. And we had some visits, as you all know, Mr. Judson. He visited in San Francisco. That was Jonathan in the front there. He was 6 or 7 years old. Then this is in San Leandro with Rust Judson. There he is. And some guests from other states and guests from other churches. We had some yard sale too. We had to get rid of some stuff in our storage. So we had some yard sale in San Leandro. It was maybe four times. 4 years we had that, every springtime and summer. And the proceeds of those went to SEP campers. And at one time we had this charity yard sale for Ivan. Of course, we love birthday cakes, celebrate birthdays, try to bring some cake every time. But Susan's 50th, my daughter's 18th, and Oma, one of our members, turned 90. And these are the retirement pictures from 2015, when JR moved to Pasadena to finally retire. And there were a lot of San Jose members who came, Betty and Larry, and Mr. Smith was there. So it was a big celebration. And we continued to meet with the pastoral team as a fellowship group. There were just a few of us, less than 15, so it was a fellowship group. Continued through the years, even through the pandemic. We had one member who came, the elderly sitting in the front, Garland Hewitt. I don't know if you remember him. He said he used to attend San Jose and wanted to join our services. Now they moved back to the Redding area. And this was our final gathering last November. Tim Sitterly was there, guest speaker. And Jim and Kay joined us as well. It was a big group. It's almost about 50 people who came. And I love this picture because there was a tree in front of the chapel with beautiful flowers and then the cross in the back. So I use these pictures that we went through was to remember the blessings of God through the years and to look forward into the future, whatever God has for us, and enjoy the journey as well. And just an update on my daughter. She was installed as the senior pastor of GCI Glendora in January, because the pastor Bermie Dizon retired on the same day. So they passed the baton to her. They celebrated the retirement of Pastor Bermie. We haven't talked to her because we're trying to not pressure her to give us updates, but she's been the pastor since January, and her husband, Stephen. They have a good leadership there with Mike Morrison as an assistant pastor as well. And Monrovia Church merged with Glendora, so they now have more participants and leaders who help with their church. So those are the 99 slides, and now we go to our sermon for 200 slides. Hope you can stay awake. So our passage today is from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And it's one of those profound passages in the Bible. It's even called the Christ hymn. You know, the center of this passage is about Jesus Christ, what he did, and why he did it for us. It is a Christ hymn because it has poetic in the construction of these verses. There's some cadence to it, and so it's very good to read, beautiful to read. It tells us the mind of Christ, his attitude, his heart, his character. Scholars are not sure about who wrote this passage, the hymn. Maybe it was written as a confession of faith right after Jesus' resurrection or after Pentecost. Or maybe Paul wrote it himself. So either way, it is a beautiful passage to read. And I'd like to read this passage today and go through some reflections that I've been getting in reading this. And maybe learn some new lessons or new meanings from this passage for us today. So starting with verse 5, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So Paul was writing this to the Philippians because he heard some news that there were some divisions among them and wanted to give them some encouragement and to encourage them to be united in their faith and not be divided against each other. So one of the ways that Paul wrote is, have the mindset of Jesus Christ, have the attitude of Jesus, have the heart of Jesus. And one translation said, have this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that you have in Christ Jesus. So this mind of Christ is available to us, to them and to us today. And what is this mind? What is the mind of Christ? What is the heart of Christ? So we start with verse 6. Who, being in very nature God. Now let's pause there. What does that mean? Being in very nature God. He is in the form of an unchanging essence of God. He has the same characteristics. He has the same attributes as God. And what Paul is saying here, Jesus is God. And he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He did not keep it to himself. Jesus did not say, I am God, I'll stay here. I don't want to go anywhere. And John wrote about Jesus in John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word was God. So it's confirming what Paul was saying, that Jesus is God. And he is the creator of all things. So think of that. Jesus is God and the creator of all things. In Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the writer of Hebrews said, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. But Jesus, the Christ, is the second person in our triune God. His mind, what is his mindset about this fact that he is the second person? Not to use it to his own advantage. He thought of us. He thought of his creation first. He thought of others. So he had the mindset of other, thinking of others first before himself. So what did he do? In verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Other translation says, he emptied himself. So he did it himself. He emptied himself voluntarily. Jesus, the creator of all things, emptied himself and became a human being. There is one line that I failed to copy here. After servant, it says, being made in human likeness. He emptied himself and he became human, one of us. He emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his divinity, of course, he added this nature of human nature into his God nature. So he was temporarily, outwardly, he gave up his expression of divinity and his rightful dignity, but he took on the very character of a human, and he became fully human and fully God from that point on, from incarnation, from the time that he was conceived in Mary's womb. And this is mind-boggling. A creator became his creation. How can we compare this? It's like taking all the stars and putting it in one light bulb. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe and everything became a human being, one of us, in an embryo. Or it's like taking all the water in the oceans and putting them in a bottled water. Can you just imagine that? This creator of all things became a human embryo and a baby and grew up as a human being. And he became human and God forever. He is still today fully God and fully human. One of the reflections that I got from this one is that this event of Christ becoming a human is a Trinitarian event. It's performed, it's participated by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you can see here, it said he made himself nothing. But in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So the Father sent Jesus. But in Philippians said, Jesus emptied himself. He voluntarily took it. The Father gave, Jesus emptied himself, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the power of the Most High created the embryo that became the Son of God. So it's a Trinitarian event. And he said, in human likeness, he became a servant, taking on the form of a servant. It's a contradictory term. God became a servant. You know, this God became a human, a creation. And this, one of the reflections to me was, the heart of Jesus is a servant heart. In Matthew 20:26-28, he said, "Not so with you," he told his disciples. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God, to serve his creation, his children. And the most profound picture of that, I can say, is in the foot washing ceremony. In the upper room before Jesus was crucified, he washed the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine being there as one of the apostles? That's why Peter was overwhelmed by that act. "Don't wash me, Lord. You're my God. You're my master. You're my rabbi. Why are you washing my feet?" But Jesus showed Peter what true humility is. God is the most humble being. It's contradictory terms, but God, the creator, being humble, it's a mind-boggling expression of his heart. And he did more than that. In verse 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Because God is so concerned about us, so loved us, he sent his Son to die for us. And this verse 8 became so big for me during these last few days and a few weeks, because as we meditate about the upcoming Holy Week and Lent, I came across this thought of the cross. Growing up in the Philippines, you know, during the Holy Week, it was always the most religious week in the Catholic tradition. There was a tradition in the Philippines where we had some people read the Passion of Christ publicly. It's called Passion. And they read through the stories of the Passion of Christ up to Good Friday. It's a 24-hour reading of this book in a public location with even a microphone, and it's broadcasted in our village. Broadcasted in our village with a loud sound, and they chant the Passion of Christ. And as a little kid, I loved to hang around these places because they served snacks. And we were warned, I remember this, on Good Friday about 3 o'clock, we were warned to keep quiet because Christ is being crucified in Jerusalem. And I thought, wow, God is dying in Jerusalem right now? That was one of my memories of the cross. And during that week and Good Friday as well, they had processions as Catholic traditions. They go through a procession of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. As we all know, crucifixion was the most horrific punishment that was perfected by the Roman soldiers. It was invented for the criminals and the non-Romans that they want to punish and kill. One thing that I came to meditate on is Jesus knew he would go through this even before this event. He knew he would die in a cross. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would be nailed to a cross. But then he also knew that he would be raised again in 3 days. Because of this obvious picture of pain and suffering, when I look at the crucifix with Jesus Christ nailed, I used to not look at them. I don't know what to think when I look at the crucifix or picture of Jesus Christ nailed at the cross, because it's so painful. It's so horrific. I cringe and I don't want to look at it. It's like I close my eyes or look away. I just want to share this picture. As a Catholic, you would see a lot of crucifix. In fact, one writer says, the crucifixion has been painted, has been sculpted, has been put into art billions of times, maybe, in our history, I mean, after the cross. In the beginning, there was no picture of crucifixion during the first year of the disciples, but after that, it became a symbol of faith of a Christian, the crucifix. Because the crucifixion, why was this depicted? Why was crucifixion depicted in so many arts and symbols? Because the crucifixion means everything. Everything that can be known about our triune God in some way is present at the cross. And we can only scratch the surface for us today in our short time here, but it will take a lifetime for us to ponder and to realize the meaning of the cross. The death of Christ crucified, bleeding to death in the cross. As I said earlier, he knew what manner of death he would go through. In John 3, talking to Nicodemus at this point of his life, Jesus told him, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. He knew he would be crucified because he was talking about the serpent in the wilderness. So my first reflection here is he willingly and humbly gave his life for us. And he said the same thing in John 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it away from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my accord. Jesus went through this suffering and crucifixion humbly and willingly for us, for you and me. And why? Because of the love of God that they have for us. In Romans 5, 6 to 8, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is displayed at the cross. The cross reveals the heart of God. The cross reveals the love of God for his creation, for us, for you and me. The next reflection I have on this one is our sins, all sins are forgiven at the cross. He became sin for us that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God. When Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. At that moment, it's like a cosmic explosion of forgiveness, traveling through time and space, forgiving the sins of Adam and Eve to the last sin in the last day of this age. Everything has been forgiven at that moment. Father, forgive them. The cross forgave every sin, all the sins of humanity. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John wrote, and he did it at the cross. Did God punish Jesus so that he can forgive us? My reflections to that is no. God did not punish Jesus for our sins. God did not vent his anger on Jesus so he could find a way to forgive us. John 3:16 does not say, God so hated the world that he punished his own son. This would be like paganizing the cross. On Good Friday, the sin of the world coalesced into a hideous singularity that upon the cross, it might be forgiven in mass. I want to quote this from a book that I'm reading by Brian Zand, The Wood Between the Worlds. He's talking about the cross as the wood between the worlds, the world before the cross and the world to come. And he says, the cross is not what God inflicts in order to forgive. The cross is what God in Christ endures as he forgives. And the cross is not where Jesus changes God so he would change his mind towards us and forgive us, but the cross is where Jesus reveals God to us. When we see a crucified Jesus, we see the love of God. So on Good Friday, Jesus does not save us from God. Jesus reveals God as Savior. The cross is the moment when the eternal love of the triune God is revealed. And this love intervened in our history, in our human history, has forgiven all sins once and for all. Once and for all. There's no more sacrifice needed for sin. That's why Good Friday is good. So we learn on the cross, I've been learning on the cross, that our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed. Because of the cross, we are reconciled to God. And the cross reveals God's love for us. And because of the cross, we are set free from the fear of death. We can add more to this as you meditate on these words and this passage. We are declared righteous. We are made holy because of the cross. Another reflection that I learned from Brian Zahn from this book is that the cross is the tree of life recovered and revealed. The cross is the tree of life recovered and revealed. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they were prevented from going in because they might take the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life. And throughout history, humanity wanted to go back to the garden to take a part of that tree of life. And thus we have religions in our history, our humanity's way to go back to God. But the cross of Christ, when he bled, when his blood touched the wood where he was nailed, according to Brian Zahn, that's like a picture of the tree of life found. Because on that cross, on the death of Christ, we have found eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus and the cross is the new tree of life. Something to ponder about. So the cross is the center of the gospel. As I was contemplating about crucifixion and why it's so hard to look at it, I then realized that Paul wrote about the cross as a center of his preaching, of the gospel story. The cross is part of the gospel. It's the dividing line of history. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we understand that the cross is the center, but it's also, we look at the cross and the resurrection as one event, as one part of the gospel, as one whole story. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So it's one event. Christ died and Christ was risen. So that's why we go back to Philippians 2 again from this passage, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's the conclusion of this Christ hymn, of this passage. See, the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, that's the name he was given as a human being. Yeshua, Joshua, the Lord is Savior. That's the name that was given to him when he was born. And that's the name where he is exalted and every knee should bow on his name and give glory to God. So let's summarize, what's the mind of Christ that we can meditate on and try to have as part of us as well? The mind of Christ is other-centered. It is humble. It is serving. He has a serving attitude and character. It is sacrificial. He gave his life voluntarily for us. And his mind is about love, outgoing concern for all of us. And it's also joyful because he was exalted. And he will share this joy with us when we see him face to face. So I hope you learned something today, because for me, it's been a journey. And now I can look at the cross, at the crucifix of Jesus, him crucified, with better understanding what to look for. Because him crucified is a symbol of God's love for all humanity, for me and for all of us. Because Jesus came down to our level and became human and God forever. He loved us, and we see God's love when we see a crucifix. So tomorrow is Palm Sunday and Holy Week after that. And as we celebrate and observe the Holy Week, let us, with humility and deep gratitude and with awe, appreciate the cross of Christ. Because at the cross, we see the love of God for all of us. And on Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for this Christ hymn, for this passage that we are inspired to read. And there's so many things that we can't grasp in our human minds, Lord, how much you love us, how much you have done for us, and how much you've come across from eternity to our existence so that we can be part of your family. You never stopped pursuing us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the symbol of your great love, which is the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask for your help for us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge, and also to appreciate, Lord, what you've done for us. And share this love to others, and be confident of all these things, because Jesus has done it all for us. So we thank you, and we ask for your blessing and dismissal now. And we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.